This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, April 28th, 2024. Yogiisms, the future ain't what it used to be.
Well, good morning, Connection Church.
Good morning.
They're in line. Good to see you. Well, kind of. Anyway, isn't this a great day to be part of God's kingdom?
Amen.
Amen. We've already given God a clap once or twice. Let's give him. Yeah. Man, it's supposed to get up to like 86 tomorrow. Woo! Anyway, what a glorious day to be here. Good to see all of you.
Good morning, Connection Church. My name is Carrie Jones.
I'm Alan Jones.
And we are two sinners who have been saved by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is so good to be together in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
It is so good to be able to lift our voices and give God glory. I was over here for the second service beside Anthony, who is part of our praise team, and we were just singing and dancing our little hearts out over there. It was so good, especially that Child of Love. We were doing
cool
that.
Song.
It was fun.
Great song.
Yeah. You know, last week, our youth were up here as they received recognition and certificates for completing the absolute basics of faith. And we ran the video here last week, and this morning at 9 o'clock, we did that again for those youth who couldn't be here. And so we just want you to know there was like 7 more youth on top of what we had last week. And it is so exciting to see their faith. And we're scheduling baptisms, Alan, on Mother's Day and Father's Day, and whew, a lot of fruit that we see.
It's fun.
So it is great. All right, let's pray as we get started. Almighty God, thank you so much for today. It's a day that you've made, a day that we get to be together and connect with one another and connect with you. God, during this time, remove any distractions. You deserve our attention. And so I would pray, Alan and I would pray, Lord, that the time that we spent, the words that you've called us to lay down, would edify, would nourish this congregation, fuel for the week, so that we can be lovers of you, Lord, believers in your promises, and make a difference in the world out there. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So this is our final week of yogiisms. If you haven't been here, yogiisms are funny, quirky sayings that were offered by Yogi Berra, the Hall of Fame catcher who played for the New York Yankees in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. As great a player as Yogi is remembered as, he is as well remembered for what he said on various occasions. For example, anybody ever hear of Ernest Hemingway? Hello, yeah. So one time when Yogi met Ernest Hemingway, he was introduced to him, he said, "Yeah, what paper do you write for?" Another occasion, after finishing his comic book, Yogi turned to his roommate who was reading a medical textbook, and he asked, "How does yours come out?" Another time, he was talking about a player and said, "He hits from both sides of the plate. He's amphibious." And another occasion, he said, "It's impossible to get a conversation going. Everybody was talking too much." I've been there on occasion, yeah. And then there was always the always popular, "The future ain't what it used to be." And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The future ain't what it used to be.
So I love Cadbury eggs. Do I have any Cadbury egg fans in this house? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah.
And they're so good for you.
They're so good. So you get this precious egg in your hand, and you begin to unfold the foil around it, and you have this circle of deliciousness that you're thinking, "I'm going to bite into it. And that milk chocolate is so good, but then there's all that cream inside that just is so scrumptious." And it's like, oh my goodness, this is just so, so good. Now.
Everybody wants an egg right now, don't they?
Some of people don't like the wonderful cream that's inside.
It's almost too sweet.
Oh, no. So I want you to picture this scenario, though. I have this Cadbury egg in my hand, and I've saved up all day because I'm waiting for the moment where I just need it. And so I undo the foil, and I take a look at it. It's like, okay, now it's time. And I bite into it, and when I bite into it, it's like that nice chocolate around it, it kind of collapses because the egg's empty and none of that good gooey white stuff with little yellow in there, it's gone. There's nothing there. It's empty. It's hollow. What a disappointment. My Cadbury egg was defective. It was not good. I was expecting something. And instead, it was a letdown.
Sounds pretty hollow, yeah. Well, that tone Carrie's sharing is kind of the tone we feel when we read the book of Ecclesiastes. Anybody read the Ecclesiastes?
I know they were wondering, how are they going to get from Cadbury eggs to the Bible? Here we go.
Yeah, that Ecclesiastes is, wow, you go, man. Let me give you an example. It's found in the Old Testament. Here's the first part of the first chapter. I mean, this is the very beginning of the book. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless. And then it goes downhill from there. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises, the sun sets, and then hurries around the rock to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. And then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea, over and over and over again. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not what? Content. I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. Everybody feels uplifted, right? It's kind of like Cadbury egg with nothing inside.
That's right. So King Solomon wrote this. King Solomon was King David's son. And King Solomon is credited with Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. He ruled in Jerusalem after David's death. In a dream, the Lord appeared to Solomon, and the Lord asked Solomon, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." And this is how Solomon responded. This is 1 Kings chapter 3. "Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, "Because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you ask for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such that no one else has had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame." So he got extra blessing. "No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands, as your father David did, I will give you a long life.
Wow. Trifecta plus one. Wow. So God granted Solomon's wish for wisdom. In fact, Solomon's generally credited as the wisest man to ever live. Maybe you've heard that. Wow. In addition, because he chose wisdom, an understanding heart to govern people well and to know the difference between right and wrong, God not only granted him wisdom, but wealth and fame as well. Wow.
So Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes in the later part of his life. It's like looking back upon everything that had transpired and his actions and his inactions as a ruler, as a king, as a man of God. It was a reflection on his journey. And as we were taking a look at this, we looked in Life Application Bible, and they had this in the footnotes. He said this was about explaining how everything he had tried, tested, or tasted had been meaningless, useless, irrational, pointless, foolish, and empty, an exercise in futility. So that was the NL, that was the reflection from the Life Application Bible on what he wrote in Ecclesiastes 1. These words are coming from Solomon as he reflected back. The wisest man to ever live. It's a man who had it all. He had intellect, he had wealth, he had power.
So that was chapter one, and he goes on. Chapter two, Solomon tells how pleasures are meaningless. And in chapter three, he tells how there is a time for everything and a purpose for everything under heaven. Maybe you've heard a song, Turn, 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 the Birds a few years ago. They did that song, yeah. In chapter four, he writes of oppression and toil and friendlessness. And in chapter five, he writes of fulfilling vows to God and how riches are meaningless. In the next five chapters, he gives very wise, practical advice on everything from obeying the king, him, to wise investments. And finally, in chapter 12, he's gone through all this chapter 11, all this stuff. And then finally, in chapter 12, he comes to the conclusion of this: fear God and keep his commandments. That's what it all comes down to. Fear God, keep his commandments. Everything else is meaningless. Everything else is folly. Everything else is pointless. This is the conclusion that the wisest man who ever lived comes to at the end of a long and prosperous life.
And that was true for those who lived during that time period in the Old Testament time. Their call was to stay focused on God. God wanted them to follow him, to follow his decrees. And the people of that time, we read, you know, they were obedient and they weren't. And up, you know, it was just this kind of thing in the Old Testament. Everything other than God, we're told, is meaningless if we put our trust in anyone or anything else. It's meaningless. But what did that mean for the future of those in the Old Testament and those of us here today? So, on one hand, if we look at, we're fast forwarding to Jesus's day, there were factions of religious people. One group was called the Sadducees. Say Sadducees. Yeah, they were a group of religious elders, so to speak, and they denied the immortality of the soul. They denied bodily resurrection after death, the existence of angelic spirits, because it was basically here and now, today it is, this is what you've got. That was kind of their belief system. Now, on the other hand, we had the Sadducees, who were religious leaders. We also had a faction called the Pharisees. You've heard us speak of the Pharisees. They were believers in the resurrection after death. They had a great influence over the common people. But even with their belief in resurrection, what did it look like for their future? and for the future of those who they came in contact with. Now the Sadducees, they recognized only the written Torah. That's the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. While the Pharisees recognized the Torah, they also recognized the prophets in Scripture. They're in the Old Testament, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. So they recognized that. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament yet. And so they took that. There were also other Old Testament writings and oral commentary on the Torah that the Pharisees listened to and believed.
The Pharisees, as Carrie said, believed in resurrection. They, you know, there was a future. But the trouble with the Pharisees, they were so focused on the law, on the rules and regs, that they forgot about the people. They forgot about grace and mercy. They forgot about compassion and forgiveness. They were so focused on the letter of the law that they forgot about the spirit of the law. And Jesus points this out in Matthew 23, 23 and 24. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you are certain, you are careful to tithe, you know, take the 10% of even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. I guess they separated, okay, there's one parsley, nine parsley. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. See, they're so focused that they're missing the point. You should tithe, yes. Amen. There we go. But do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides. See, they're so busy telling everybody else what to do, they're missing the boat themselves. You strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. You swallow a camel. So they may have believed in resurrection, but well, what was the nature of the resurrection? I mean, if it's going to be anything like what they're hammering on while they're here, was it really something to look forward to?
Well, all of this changed with the death and resurrection of Jesus. The future changed from something of a mystery, something of this battery of rules and regulation, from this careful scrutiny of what it looked like to be a follower of God, this harsh judgment, to a future of hope, of possibility, of mercy, of grace, of joy. And after the resurrection, as Yogi would say, the future ain't what it used to be. It's so much better. So much better than they could ever, ever dream of. They were too caught up in what they had to do instead of giving their hearts to Christ. They were too caught up. But for us, the future, oh my goodness, Christ-centered, spirit-filled, it's an adventure here on earth and into eternity.
So living after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ makes us Easter people. Say Easter people.
Easter.
Say we are Easter people.
We are
Easter. Yeah, Easter people. And what does that mean? Well, it means that death has no victory. It means that death has no sting. It means that Jesus has overcome death. It means that we have nothing, absolutely nothing to fear. Say, I am not afraid.
I am not afraid.
Do you mean it?
Yes.
Do you mean it? Because that's what it means to be Easter people. Fear not. When we're faithful, we don't have to be fearful. Faith and fear don't occupy the same space. And if we're going to be people of faith, we can leave fear behind. Yeah. Nothing to fear, because we know the end of the story. God wins. Did you hear me? God, say it with me. God wins. God wins. Jesus was crucified on the cross, died, was buried. He descended to the dead. They thought it was over. But he didn't stay there, did he? He didn't stay dead. He descended, but he didn't stay there. He rose on the third day. He rose from the dead. He came. He connected. And then he ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father Almighty. And he will come to judge the quick or the living and the dead. Amen. Amen. Ha! Glorious.
So as Easter people, we know that the future ain't what it used to be. We know that the future is rich and wonderful. Since Christ overcame the grave, since Christ resurrected in 3 days, we know that death is not the end. There's a story that some of you might have heard. It's about a woman who asked her family that when it was her time to go, that they would put a fork in her hand in the casket. Some of you might have heard this. And they're like, what is that about? That's kind of weird. And she tells them every time she went someplace, like to a friend's house, they'd say, keep your fork. The best is yet to come. Actually, dessert is the best for me. I love dessert before anything else, but I agree with the woman. And so she said, I took the fork and I want the fork with me in the grave, because she knew the best was yet to come. Keep your fork.
I think we might do that with you. Pack a Cadbury egg and a fork.
I think that would be great.
That would be really cool. And I got to give you credit too. Have you noticed 3 of these 4 weeks we've said the word ain't in the title?
Oh, I have trouble with that.
And Carrie hasn't even, and she hasn't flinched once. Isn't that, wow. Unbelievable. Good job.
Yeah. I'm glad, you know, this yogi stuff, we're done with the ain'ts after this.
Here's the thing. As Easter people, we don't just look at the grand and glorious expectations of life everlasting, although they are grand and glorious. And, you know, I can't wait beyond even imagination of what's to come, of an eternal existence with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That just blows my mind. We sing that song, I can only imagine. I can't begin to imagine. Yeah. But here's the thing. We don't have to wait till we have a fork in our casket. We don't have to wait to our last breath to experience God's glory, eternal glory. We get to start that right now, today. Right today. And it's like I used to say to my kids, I think I've shared this before, and earlier our oldest daughter was here, and she was, yeah, Dad. In fact, she went ahead and said, because they have it memorized, because we did it every day on the way to the bus stop. I would say, are you ready? Are you ready? They say, yeah, Dad, we're ready. What are we ready for? The greatest day of our lives. Because yesterday's a canceled check. That's hard to do now because people don't write checks anymore, do they? But canceled check. Tomorrow's a promissory note. Today is cash. Spend it wisely. Spend it wisely. This is the only one you're going to get, possibly. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not going to get here. I may not get here. And then the question is this. So we have this day, and we're going to spend it wisely. What does that look like? What are you going to do with the day? God has given you this day. Are you going to waste it? Or are you going to use it? And if you're going to use it for what? How are you going to use it for God's glory? I spend far too many days worrying about me. They're Allen-centered days. How are we going to focus those days on God? How are we going to use these days to celebrate God and to elevate those around us? How are we going to take the focus from this to that and to that? That's the question. That's the question. From me to thee and to you.
We are Easter people. We don't just preach about Easter on Easter. This is our thing. This is who we are. 24, 365, all the time. We are Easter people. When we look at the Easter story, though, we see Mary Magdalene when she went to the empty tomb and he was gone. And then Jesus appeared to Mary. Love that. Love that. Love that. Anyway, she goes back to say to the disciples, I have seen the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
I have seen the Lord. So we can say the same thing. I have seen the Lord. Now, I haven't seen him in the flesh like Mary did, although it's not out of the question. But anyway, I do see the Lord. And I know that many of you do too. I have seen the Lord right here. We saw the Lord this morning at 9 o'clock when all of those youth lined up. And we heard their testimony. You heard it last week. We see the Lord planting seeds, asking us to take one more step. Trust me, be with me. We see the Lord when we experience kindness and compassion. I'm going to pick you out right now, but Jane and Paul, I saw the Lord when the two of you walked in. And Paul, you picked her up so she could come to church and you wheel her in. Jane, it is so good to see you. And I know it's dependent on Paul to get you here. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord in the way that we treat one another. Ryan, I saw the Lord in your fingers when I was looking at you playing the piano. You carried the song. You're going to carry this next song that we're going to sing. You practiced your tail off, giving God the glory so that we could worship the Lord as we share in our lives. I see, that's how I see the Lord. I see the Lord in Venetia out there at the door. I see the Lord in Bill out there in the circle. I see the Lord in the graphics that you, in the sermon series, Kyle, that you figure out for us. I see the Lord in the office, Debbie, when you meet people all the time. I see the Lord in so many of you day in and day out. We are Easter people. We live with hope. We live with promise. I see the Lord when I hold a little baby and we put water on her head or his head during the waters of baptism. I see the Lord when we're going to be doing immersions and this summer and other baptisms and reaffirmations of baptisms with our youth. I see the Lord in our food ministry where we're going to be growing flowers and vegetables to bless people. That's how we do it. I see the Lord. I see the Lord when we take Holy Communion together and people experience forgiveness. Mm. When people lay down their stuff and receive the juice and the bread and go out a little bit lighter. I see the Lord. And together as Connection Church, we get to live that out together. Because it's a mess out there. When we leave here, it's a hard world. You're in jobs that are hard, working long hours. You're in environments that might be tough. The kids are in school where there are all kinds of ideologies that aren't in Scripture. Mm-hmm. But here, it's a safe place where we can get our fuel so that we can be used by God so other people can see the Lord through us. It's not us, but it's the Lord through us. Mm. And that's who we are. And as Connection Church, to connect people with Jesus and the new life he offers is our singular mission. And we do that in so many ways. And it's just not outreach. It's the cameras so people can watch on the other line and get fed too. It's huge. We're in a mighty move of God, Connection Church. I am so excited for our future as a church to make an impact on men and women and children and youth and families and our community, because it's an eternity thing that we're doing. And so I see the Lord. And I'm so grateful for each one of you, because you help me see the Lord.
Yeah, we see the Lord. And, you know, we don't necessarily fully understand all of it. You know, like when we have baptism, there's something going on that I'm not sure we fully comprehend. When we have Holy Communion, I'm not sure we fully comprehend, because stuff's going on there, right? And we don't maybe necessarily fully, but here's the thing. We know this. God, Jesus is at work in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, in our lives. And so every place around here where we see Jesus, and through each and every one of you, we know he's working through you for the good of all. Yeah. We are Easter people. Say it with me. We are Easter people. And that means the future ain't what it used to be. Check the words out from a future vision that the Holy Spirit gave John on the island of Patmos when he was in prison. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. This is what he says. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." See, I thought, new heaven, new earth. And why? For the old heaven, the old earth, what we have here and now was gone. It disappeared. It's a new day. And the sea was gone. The sea separates us from God. It's representational. Sea was gone. We're connected now. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. That's the holy, that's what Jerusalem represents, the holy city of God. The new Jerusalem coming down from, oh no, well, we're supposed to go up to heaven. No, it's coming down. Coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Wow. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among the people." You remember previously, he sent Jesus. Jesus came down to be with us, came down among the people, came down to be next to you and me. And here we have it. He's bringing the whole thing down to us. He will live with them. He'll live with us. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. Woo! That's looking good, isn't it?
Do that one again. Woo! Yeah.
He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. You know, if you're in pain right now, coming today, there ain't going to be no more. No more pain. All these things are gone for how long? Forever. Forever. Wow. Isn't that just a glorious vision for what's coming? Oh, yeah.
Oh. We are Easter people. And because of that, the future ain't what it used to be. It ain't what it used to be. That's the good news for us. Jesus lives. Jesus overcame death. We have forever life with Jesus here on earth and in heaven. So that's the gospel. Let's believe it. Let's live it. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word found in Scripture, for the mercy that you bring. We don't deserve it, but you lavish it upon us for grace, which is a gift. Help us, God, use every day as a gift. Recognize it as a gift. Lord, speak into our hearts with your purpose, with your plan. I'm so grateful that there's nothing I've done or will do that would separate me from you, that I can run the other direction, but you're pursuing me. Thank you. But help my heart be soft to you. Help me have the right spirit within me. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that resides in each one of us when we claim you as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit who guides, who holds us, who might even carry us when we don't think that we can take another step or another breath. Lord, your mercy is so abundant. We thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for our church. We thank you that we are a church made of miracles from day one, and we have seen you work in mighty ways, and we absolutely will in the future. We are confident. We're confident people because you are our confidence. You are our foundation. We give ourselves to you in the name of the Father and the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody agreed and said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.